adult Bible class, trusting we would know the Lord's presence and blessing as we meet together. It's good to be here, and I thank your pastor for the invitation to speak the Word of God today. Bear with me, and I have asthma. I was struggling a little bit this week, and I have a bit of a cough. And it's not COVID. There's been test results to that end. But do bear with me because my throat, my voice I feel it sometimes. And hopefully it won't cause too many problems. But do bear with us as we minister today. But first, Timothy chapter 3 we'll turn to. Or 1 Timothy chapter 4. We have three readings this morning. And we'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll read one verse, and then we'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then to Psalm 5. But before we do so, let us unite together in prayer, and let us seek the Lord. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning that we can enter into thy presence on thy day. We rejoice in the Sabbath, that day of rest for thy people. That day where we can set aside our daily work and activities and recreations. We can come and meet with thee. And Father, as we meet with thee, may we know the presence of thy Spirit. And may we know his power. And may we know, Father, the power of thy word as we consider it today. We pray that thou would bless us, that thou would feed us, thou would apply thy word to our hearts. And may thy name be glorified. We do remember the Sunday school as well, the boys, the girls, the teachers. And bless them as they meet. And may the word of God have free course and be glorified amongst us all this day for the honor and glory of thy name. Amen. Amen. First Timothy chapter 4 and the verse number 7. We'll read the verse 8 as well. And the word of God says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and the verse 15, the word of God says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And then we'll move to Psalm 5, and we'll read the first 7 verses here. It is a psalm of David. Psalm 5, the verse 1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. 3 weeks ago, when we were together, I think it was 3 weeks ago, we considered the English Puritan George Swinnick. And we considered one of the books that he had penned, The Christian Man's Calling. And the main theme that we considered together at that time was, what is godliness and why should we exercise ourselves toward it, or work toward it, or desire it, which is basically the introduction to this subject of the Christian man's calling. And of course, it's not just for Christian men, it's for Christian women as well. It's for the Christian. But of course, the Christian man's calling, bringing in all believers. But godliness should be our principal duty. And as Paul states to Timothy in the verse we read, we are to exercise ourselves to godliness. We're to set aside those things that are trivial, those things that have no weight or no purpose or no relevance, those things that really are a waste of time or a hindrance. And we are to exercise ourselves to godliness, or to expand on the Greek meaning, we are to strip ourselves naked of all hindrances in our pursuit of godliness. George Winnick said that, again, exercise thyself to godliness. Make it thy business in the whole course of thy life. Nay, in every passage of thy conversation, as the blood runs through the whole body and every vein of the body, so godliness must run through our whole conversation and every particular answer or action of it. And so, moving on in this thought of the Christian man's calling, we have the outworking of this principle of godliness in several ways. It was not my intention to come back to this, but I believe that it is beneficial for us to move on and to consider something of the practical means by which we can exercise godliness within our lives. And of course, our brother has graciously given opportunity for us to be able to do that as well. But Swinnick deals with the outworking of godliness in the home, in the workplace, in our religious duties and activities, in our worship. And that is what we want to consider this morning, exercising godliness in our religious duties and worship. And he refers to this theme under the heading, How a Christian May Make Religion His Business in Spiritual Performances and Religious Actions. I need to pause there, because nowadays we never refer to our participating in worship as a performance. Certainly in my background, going to church and praying and preaching and hearing those things, we would never refer to that as a performance. We think of a performance in regard to an actor or maybe to a sports team. But rarely do we think of a performance as coming to the house of God and worshiping the Lord. But there's a different context to what we have here. Swinnick is referring to our religious actions, our prayer life, our reading of the Word, our hearing of the Word, our attendance and participating in worship. And all these things are in the sense of our performance in the carrying out of our religious duties. Not once is he implying that we are to perform these duties as a seasoned actor. Will perform the role of Hamlet in Shakespeare. It's completely different. Completely different. But he makes the conversation of going to visit the comparison of going to visit a king. He says that we will wash, we will make sure our fine clothes are clean and tidy. And he said that the true Christian is, in all company and in the whole course of his life, every day careful to keep his soul clean and his conscience clear. So when he draws nigh to God, then he has that special care and that caution. He said that the time of sacred duty, praying, reading the Word of God, is a Christian's market day. That day which is important to the farmer or the businessman long ago. Believer, when it comes to our religious duties, our reading, our praying, our attending the house of God, we must take these things seriously. We worship the God of heaven. We worship the one who is holy and pure, the one who expects us to worship him in a certain way. We come to him knowing that we need his help and his power in living a godly life. We are not to treat these matters lightly. Paul draws our attention to this in 1 Timothy 3 and the verse 15. And there he says, But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Paul is saying here, make sure you behave in the place of worship. He's not implying that we are like children in the sense of we need to behave. He's not implying that, we should, as it were, sit with our arms folded, our eyes upon the preacher, never moving. But the original Greek word here implies a busying of oneself, or an abiding, or a living. Here it's translated as behave. Some other English versions, which we don't in general recommend or use, translate this word as conduct. It's our conduct, it's our behavior, it's how we approach the worship of God. And we get an idea here that Paul is speaking to us about knowing how we are to conduct ourselves in the worship of God. It's not to be a two-faced conducting in the sense of today we will be godly. Today we will come across as righteous. Today we will sing and read and listen to the preaching of the word. And tomorrow you can't tell the difference between us and one who is well grounded in the sins of this world. We who are godly are to exercise ourselves to godliness, and we are to approach the house of God, and we are to approach His worship in a particular way. We are to conduct ourselves well. And this text in 1 Timothy 3 also instructs us regarding the nature of the church. The church is the assembly of those who know and believe the truth of God. Here the apostle says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And a gathering of people called out of this world and set apart through the power of the Holy Spirit to serve Christ and to worship the Lord is what the church is. It is the church of the living God, not a dead God. Not a weak God, not a God who is insignificant in this world. He may be insignificant through the eyes of unbelievers, but He is the Creator of all things. He is the God who redeemed us, the God who expects our worship to be directed toward Him and to Him alone. And there is a seriousness in here, there is a reverence here that is most needed in all of our activities, because God is our God and He sees all, but specifically in our worship of Him. And one of the issues in modern day Christianity is believers, professing believers, not taking the worship of God seriously enough. We can look across the broad spectrum of Christianity, and almost anything will go. The worship that we have here this morning is very different than the worship of churches elsewhere in this city and in this land and in this world. Worship varies so much from a plain, simple, sincere form of worship to those that are merely entertainment and nothing else. And then the attitudes of those who approach worship are very different as well. Believer, we need to realize that this is a serious thing. Our religious activities, as Swinnick implies in this work of his, our religious activities are important to our pursuit of godliness. How we approach prayer, how we approach reading, how we approach worship is vitally important and crucial to our pursuit of godliness. Our worship of God must be in order, it must be proper, it must be biblical, it must be carried out in the right way, with the right attitude within our hearts. And the church must be loved and respected by God's people, because we see here in 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It stands for truth, it declares truth, it maintains truth. It is through the church that the gospel goes out into this world. That is the church's commission. We must be mindful of what the church is. It is not a social club. It is not an action to make us look good in the eyes of others. It is a serious thing that carries much weight with it. And therefore, all of our religious activities must be carried out carefully. We must desire godliness and a closer walk with God through these duties. Moving back to Swinnick's work, I want you to consider some aspects of our religious duties. Some aspects of our religious duties. And you could probably guess what some of these are. Firstly, we have prayer. Prayer. He refers to prayer as being one of the fairest and most pleasant ways in which we can walk with God. We maybe see it as a chore. We maybe see it as a difficult thing. We maybe see it as something that we don't often desire, or it's only there. The same way that we can take the cell phone and type in 911. I was going to say 999. That's the UK version. But 911, I think, is the version, the number here. I would need to check that out to be sure, in case I ever need it. But prayer is not just for emergencies. It's not just for when we have a problem. It is not just for when we face a situation where there seems no way out and we need, as it were, emergency help. Prayer is not that. Yes, we are to pray in times of crisis. Yes, we are to pray in times of difficulty. And our God, who loves us and cares for us in his will answer prayer and help us. Yes, we pray in times of despair. But prayer is more than that. It is part of our relationship with God. Swinnick said, in this duty, the children of God whisper him in the ear, open their minds, and unbosom themselves to him as his intimate friends and favorites. He says the prayer, which is the speech of man with his Maker, is a special means whereby he comes acquainted with God, as also to increase and continue this acquaintance. He said it is the chief duty wherein all the graces meet. He said it is a humble lifting up of the heart, or the pouring out the soul to God in the name of Christ. And believer, we should be in prayer continually. Continually. It is not just for emergencies. If you were to only speak to your husband or to your wife when there was an emergency, you need money, or you need the dishes cleaned or something like that, and you only spoke to them in a time of crisis, that says an awful lot negatively regarding your relationship. And when we think of prayer, it should be constant. It should be regular. The Word of God tells us to pray without ceasing. We may never be praying 24 hours a day, of course, but we should always be willing and able and desiring to constantly pray unto God. And prayer is of benefit to our souls. In prayer, we rejoice and we petition God for the storehouse of mercies for our souls. We pray to him to defend us and to help us endure. We are encouraged in Scripture to pray unto God. The psalmist says and writes, it says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, the Lord is speaking, and thou shalt glorify me. The Scriptures instruct us to call upon the Lord. And Swinnick speaks of three things regarding prayer. In Job 11, verse 13, it says, if thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hand toward him, toward the Lord. And firstly, we see that preparation is necessary before prayer. Preparation is necessary before prayer. Well, we often see the need for immediate prayer, and therefore we don't actually ask ourselves about preparation before we pray. We ought often to prepare our hearts. We may see a need and we pray instantly, but other times we may be able to prepare ourselves, to think about what we pray. This preparation is not to hinder us from praying without ceasing and praying when we feel we must pray. It is not to hinder us when others suddenly call upon us to pray. But I like to think of it as a continual watching of our hearts and souls, a taking care that the sin that is found in our lives will not hinder our praying, but that sin is being dealt with. We often pray to the Lord immediately when situations arise. We can knock a door for outreach. We can witness to others. We can listen to other believers share their concerns. And what do? We're praying quietly in our hearts that God will give us wisdom. Because we know what prayer is. We know what prayer does. We are to pray because we have that access to Christ. We know that we need his help. And if we are in a continual spurt of watching and praying and a continual spurt of knowing and thinking upon the Word of God, it helps us to pray. It helps us to pray. We are to take care with how we do pray. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1 says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God." It says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God." Many today will downgrade God. They will refer to him as Daddy God, or use language that is degrading or language that is irreverent. And we are to guard our tongues. We are to acknowledge who God is. We are to acknowledge his holiness, his person. If we were in the presence of the Queen, we would never refer to her by a nickname or abbreviate her titles. A nickname that we have for a friend, we would never abbreviate something similar for the Queen. We would refer to her as Her Majesty. How much greater is the God of heaven? Yes, he is our friend, but he is also our God, our master, our creator. And Swinnick thinks about this preparation in the sense of meditating, thinking upon God, thinking upon his word, reminding ourselves of who he is, what he has done for us. In other words, when we think of what Christ has done, he is our Savior, he is our intercessor, he is our mediator. When we come to pray, we're praying on the ground of Christ. We're praying on the ground of his finished work. We're praying to the one who is the mediator between us and God. He said the reading of Scripture helps us in prayer. It settles our hearts to consider who we are approaching in prayer. A consideration of what we will pray helps us. It helps us to build up our desire to pray as well. And what does preparation do? It helps us to avoid error. It helps us to avoid heresy. It helps us to avoid a lack of reverence. It helps us to avoid praying for things we perhaps ought not to pray for. Selfish desires. It helps us to understand what we are praying for. It helps us to see the needs. Preparation itself can also be a prayer. Lord, help me. Help me to pray. Help me to pray. Help me to pray. Swinnick said that prayer is a building which reacheth up to heaven. Meditation layeth all the costly materials which are needed for this building. Yes, very often we will pray in the moment when the need arises. But also let us take time to think upon God, to think upon his greatness, to prepare our hearts when we come to pray. We see here as well the natural elements of prayer. Swinnick reminds us that when we pray, that God's word and God's will must be the rule of our hearts, what we ask of him and what we do for him. He said that our petitions should be marked by an acknowledgement of God's will. He said that we should also take care of our thanksgivings. As Swinnick speaks of those who had robbed travelers, and they had hidden on the road. Travelers had come past, and they had robbed those travelers, and as they left the scene of their crime, they lifted their heads to heaven and thanked God for their prosperity and what they'd received from stealing. We should take care of our thanksgivings. Not that we were going to do that, but that is in Swinnick's day what many would have done. Let us not thank God for the benefits that come into our lives in this sense that come from sin. He speaks about our prayers being humble, our prayers exalting God, our prayers being hearty from our hearts, not dry words without meaning. He speaks about our prayers being fervent and sincere. He speaks about our prayers being constant, that praying without ceasing. Believer, if we prepare our hearts to pray and we're in tune with God, then our prayers will be regular and our prayers will be fervent and sincere toward him. But secondly as well, not only does he deal with prayer, but he deals with the reading and hearing of the Word of God. The reading and the hearing of the Word of God. And believer, we must have a high esteem of the Scriptures of truth. A high esteem of the Scriptures of truth. Swinnick said, and I probably quoted this before because this quote, I came across it many, many years ago, and I pretty much have it memorized. Every so often it'll come out. But he said that the Word of God is a spring of living water, a deep mine of costly treasure, a table furnished with all sorts of food, a garden wherein is a variety of pleasant fruits, the church's charter containing all her privileges and her needs, manifesting her title to her purchased possession. The Word of God is a spring of living water. And believer, what does the Word of God mean to you? If you desire to exercise yourself to godliness and to be closer to God, then in your religious duties, the reading and hearing of Scripture is extremely vital to that. What does the Word of God mean to you? It is an excellent word. It is His revelation to us. Swinnick said that I am going to hear the word which hath God for its author, Jesus Christ for its matter, and eternal life for its end. He said, shall I then, like a beastly swine, trample those invaluable jewels under my feet? Shall that which is infinitely more precious than fine gold be esteemed by me as dirt? Oh, how we can lose sight of the excellency of Scripture. How we can lose sight of the importance and relevance of Scripture to our lives. And how sadly we can trample those invaluable jewels under our feet. Let us desire the excellency of Scripture. Let us remember that. Let us live by that. Let us believe that. Let us see the Word of God in all its excellency. But we see its efficacy as well, or its effectiveness. Its effectiveness. In Deuteronomy 32, the verse 46, it says, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whether ye go over Jordan to possess it. And what is being said here in Deuteronomy is that our duty is to possess the land for the gospel. And in doing so, we are to set our hearts upon the excellent Word of God. And what is commanded here of the children of Israel is that they observe the Word of God. It's not a vain thing. It's not a vain thing. And believer, the Word of God to us and the application of it in our lives is not an empty thing. It's not a vain thing. It is something that is most necessary. And this is what this old Puritan is getting at here. The Word of God is excellent. The Word of God has that effectiveness, that efficacy within our lives. It is not vain. It is not vain. We must desire it. We must live by it. We must set our hearts upon it. We must obey it. Believer, do we have a high view for the Word of God? We could say much more here. George Swinnick's work, his book, I think is going into 3 volumes, so there's much more could be said. But think on this, that the Word of God is excellent, that it is effective, and that we must not see it as a vain or empty thing. We must treasure it as that great spring of living water to our souls. And then we have, thirdly here, the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. What is the Lord's Day? It is the Christian Sabbath. It's that day that is set apart for us to worship the Lord. That day that is sanctified, as the Confession says, the Catechism, by a holy resting all that day. And Swinnick is clear that God must be worshipped, and therefore, for His people and for that exercise of godliness within our lives, there's a time set apart for worship, the Sabbath day. And again, he says, preparation is key. He said, the preparation for the Lord's day consisteth partly in care, so to order worldly business that they may not encroach on the Sabbath. To order our worldly business, that it will not interfere, it will not hinder us worshiping God on the Sabbath. And there's a diligence here in making sure we are fully prepared for what the Puritans called the market day of the soul. Imagine if you were going to market in those days, and market day arrived, and you began that morning to pull up your vegetables, to sort out the meat, to decide what is good and what is bad and what should come to market. And then you place it on your cart, and then you travel to the market. By the time you get there, the day is far spent. How will you approach that day? You'll prepare in the days leading up to it. You'll have everything ready to go so that you will have the greatest benefit on the market day, in the sense of you will be there the longest that you can to be able to sell your goods, to be able to get that income and what you need. And the same is true of the Sabbath. If we prepare ourselves, if we make sure that all is ready and all is prepared, then we will benefit more on that day. We'll benefit more on that day. He indicates that we should see the Lord's day as a privilege. As a young child, to my shame, I saw the Lord's day as a boring day. And I was 5, 6, 7, 8 years of age. And not long after that, I began to mature in many ways. But often, the young can see the Lord's Day as being very different, as being boring. Why? Because it's a day where things are different. You don't do the same activities as you do on other days. You go to church. You sit at home. You do your catechisms. You go to church again. There's not the playing outside. Certainly, we didn't have that when we were young. We used to play in the summer 6 days a week, kicking the soccer ball around the place where we lived. And then on Sunday, all my friends carried on, but we didn't. We were very different. We stood apart as God's people because there was a difference in that sense. And as a young child, I saw it as boring, but there was that maturity. The Sabbath ought not to be boring to us. It ought to be a day that thrills our hearts, a day when we come to the Word of God, a day when Scripture is taught to us, a day of blessing, a day of feeding, a day when we worship the God of heaven, the one who died for us, the one who loves us, the one that we love. It is not a day that is boring. It is a day that should be filled with spiritual excitement, if we could use that term. A thrill in our hearts, a joy in our hearts as we come to worship the God of heaven. We're to prepare ourselves. We're to rest. And we're to make sure that all is well, that we can come and benefit greatly from the Word of God. And our practice regarding the worship of God on the Sabbath revolves around what we think of God and how seriously we take our Christian faith. It revolves around how significantly we treat the Scriptures. Our attitude to the Sabbath affects our exercise to godliness. If we cast it aside, the Sabbath is not an important thing. The worship of God is not an important thing. The reading and hearing of God's Word in His house, in His worship, is not important to our souls. If that is the view we take, then that will hinder our close walk with God. That will hinder our exercise in godliness. That will hinder us doing what Peter instructs in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Sabbath is a day in which we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The market day of the soul is of vital importance if we desire to grow in the knowledge of Christ. George Winnick gives us some direction, and I've placed this direction here under the Lord's Day. In his work, it's under the reading and hearing of the Word of God, but in a sense, the two are connected. We hear the Word of God preached on the Sabbath. We read the Word of God on the Sabbath. We also can read and hear it throughout the week. I've placed these here. He said, when we come to the Word of God, we're to empty our hearts of evil frames and prejudices. James tells us to lay apart all filthiness, to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We're to lay aside these things in order to receive the scriptures. We're to labor to affect our hearts with the necessity, the excellency and the efficacy of the word. We've already considered something of the excellency and the efficacy of the word. But the word of God is a necessity, and the worship of God is a necessity. And we're to affect our hearts with that. In other words, we're to understand these things. If the Word of God is essential to us, how are we to approach that? If the worship of God is essential and necessary, how are we to approach that? Swinnick said, "Urge thy soul with this. The word which I am going to hear in regard of the ordination of God is absolutely necessary to my spiritual and eternal good. I am dead, and it is the word that must enliven me. I am blind, and it is the word which must enlighten me. It is absolutely necessary that I know my sins and misery. Now the word of God must do this, and is therefore called a glass, a mirror, by which we see ourselves." So he says the word of God is necessary. He says it's excellent. He says there's an efficacy here. And believer, we're to approach Scripture with that view and with that understanding. We're to entreat God to bless it to us. The psalmist said, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We're to pray that God will bless his worship and his word. We're to let our purpose in going to hear the word of God be to please God and profit our souls. Not for a selfish means, not for to have that ego, not to please others, but to please God and to profit our souls. Some go out of curiosity, not out of conscience. And we're to leave our worldly thoughts behind. What was happening in the temple when Christ was there? He reproved them for turning it into a den of thieves by buying, selling, and changing money. Worldly activities were taking place. And believer, if we are to benefit through the reading of Scripture, through the hearing of Scripture, through the worship of God, our worldly thoughts must be left behind. They must be left behind. Take sport, for example. And there is a sports game today. Maybe the sports game is during church. And you're sitting thinking about your team, and there's a trophy that perhaps they're playing for. It's an important game, and the preacher is preaching, and he's telling you the word of God that is important for your soul, important for you to be blessed by, and for your growth that week, and for your encouragement. And you're thinking, what is happening? Has my team scored? Have they lost the game? And you're caught up with that. Or it might be work, or it might be something else. It may even be something that is absolutely right for you to think on, but wrong for it to hinder your thoughts when you come to worship God. It may be family. It may be what you're going to make for your lunch. Whatever it is, these things need to be set aside, and we need to focus upon the Word of God. And that is how the Puritans thought. There's much more we could say here. We'll come to an end. There's something on the Lord's table as well, but we'll leave our thoughts here. But that is how the Puritans thought. They put the Word of God central above all things. They focused upon Christ. They focused upon the Scriptures. They focused upon the God of heaven and the importance of our faith. That was 400 years ago. That has not changed. Everything has changed in many ways. but not this. The same desire for godliness that they had, the same principles that they had regarding these things, apply 100% to you and I today. Maybe be encouraged by that. Maybe be encouraged to leave our worldly thoughts behind in worship. To pray to God that we would, by His grace, we would continue to exercise ourselves in godliness for His honor and for His glory. And in exercising ourselves to godliness, that by His grace, we would be witnesses to Him and we would glorify His name. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. We thank Thee that we can delve into the history of the church. That we can look of men of old and how they thought regarding the great truths of Scripture. How they thought regarding these practical matters. And our Father, we pray that as we come to worship Thee this day, we would not see worship as anything else, but something that is of vital importance to our souls. How shameful it is for us to think it is boring and of no value. But Father, we pray that if that be the case in our hearts, or the case in the hearts of any who come to worship this day, that Thou will convict us, Thou will change us, and that we would see the beauty of holiness, and we would worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We pray that we would have that closer walk with God, that that would be the desire of our hearts, and that Thy name would be glorified within our lives. And Father, part us now with Thy blessing. We pray for Thy hand to be upon the service to follow, for the honor and glory of Thy name. Amen. Amen.